All right, so let's start off with prayer. Let's bow our heads. So, Lord, we come to you humbly asking you to teach us tonight, to show us how we are to live. We ask for your strength. We ask you to direct and direct us and how we are to live. That's required in your word. Help us to look unto the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to trust and obey, as the song says, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Thank you, Lord, for each dear woman that you've brought here today. I don't know what you have for them to learn or what you want them to hear today, but I pray these words that, Lord, you would touch their hearts and their minds with your words. And we thank you for all that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so when Suzanne asked me, I thought, one of the things that concerned me was my singleness is different than your singleness, right? So have any of you been married? So you, okay, and so what? Obviously not, right? Thank you. but where I'm at now is more widowhood, but I still call it singleness, right? So it was like, well, is it really something that I can address? I was single at one time of my life, but is it something that really is going to be helpful to you? And I realized, really, no matter what stage or what season we're in, really a lot of what the Lord teaches is for every season, correct? There are uniquenesses, as Leslie shared so well today, in the different seasons, and we can have different challenges and different things that happen in our life where the Lord has us. So at first I said, Lord, this is not my gifting. I am not a good speaker. This is not something that I feel like I do well at. But I guess sometimes the Lord asks us to do things we're not good at, right? Sometimes He pushes us in those areas that are not our gift, because then really, truly, we have to rely on Him. And my life has been absolutely nuts in the last, when they asked me, my son is going to be moving this area. They have five children, so they've been living with me in my little house. They're not here right now, but my son's coming back tonight. So that was all going on. And then my daughter-in-law, well, Jim Kipov Sr., had a cardiac arrest and was in the hospital. So I was taking care of kids, doing meals. And so life was, I'm like, Lord, I'm not having a whole lot of time here to spend. But this week, some of the things that the Lord was showing me as I was complaining to Him, Lord, help, I don't know what I'm supposed to say here today, because I don't, I want to meet your needs, but sometimes that's hard to know. So it's like, Lord, you know. So I put this together, and I'm actually going to be bringing you along as to what the Lord is teaching me right now in my life. So I've actually, well, I was single before I got married. I got married when I was 23, and then I was married for 25 years. So I was in that season of life with three children. And then my husband died. It's been almost 20 years. So I've been now in that season of my life. So I was thinking, well, Lord, all of the fragments of my life, failures, whatever you want to call it, like, what is it of all of my bumblings and failures and good things too of my life can I share? Because obviously God can take all of those fragments and all of those things in our life, right, and use it for good. Doesn't always seem like that He can, but He can. So when I thought about it, I thought, okay, Lord, I will do this because really it's not about me anyway. I mean, yes, I'll be talking a little bit about me, but it's really about Him, and we want to glorify Him. So I know some of this is going to be a lot of reading out to you guys. Sorry about that. But so what do we do in the season God has put us in? What do we do with those fragments of life, the unseeming worthy fragments of our lives? So, I have loved, I don't know how many of you listen to Elizabeth Elliot. Have any of you listened a lot to Elizabeth Elliot? So ever since I became a believer my second year of college. So when I got married at 23, I was a pretty young believer, and I was introduced to Elizabeth Elliot. So I've listened to this week a lot of some of her stuff on marriage and singleness, and she speaks about a lot of things, about relinquishing our rights. And so I listened to a lot of her stuff. And I think the biggest thing that came out as I was listening to her talk about singleness in marriage was we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, right? Sounds very painful to me, right? As a living sacrifice. And in some ways, it truly is painful. But yet, I can also say there's a whole lot of joy. There's a lot that I'm so thankful to God, even though the pain and the difficulties, I am so grateful for what God has taught me through that. Not that I'd ever want to do it again, but we know that He will teach us in that. So, and also when I was listening to her, one of the things she talked about was the little boy and his lunch, right, in the Gospels, where that little lunch, all it could really do was feed one person. But yet, in him offering it up and Jesus taking it, blessing it, how many did it feed? So I guess I thought of that in the fragments of our life, the things that seem seemingly actually insignificant, or like, Lord, what can you do with all of this? The Lord can take that and He can make it so it feeds more than just us, if we are willing to offer it up. So one of the quotes that I wrote from her was, "The Christian life is not a random jumble of pieces that have no connection." Sometimes it feels like that. "Everything that happens, as Romans 8:28 says, all fit into a pattern for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose." So this Woman of Grace event is thriving in our season, and all of us are in the season of singleness. So as I was praying for this, and realizing we're all in this together, it's my story is just a little bit different. But again, I don't know where you guys are at and what you're thinking, but I don't want to assume where you're at and what you're dealing with. So, and again, if you don't want to talk about it in this session, I hope that you do have either an older woman, or it could be your mom, that some of these struggles, things that you're going through, that you're able to talk with somebody else about those things and share. Because I don't know, do you struggle with the fact that you haven't found anybody to marry, that there isn't a guy on the horizon? Are you struggling with the fact you look at a married person and think, man, they've got the life. They have a spouse, they have somebody to love them, and to hug on them, and to us, just so many things that we look at. And I did that before I was married, because I wasn't a big catch, let's put it that way, So when Terry came along, it was like, what? Really? You like me? But, I did look at married people and think they have got the life. They've got it all. So I don't know if you're thinking that, or are you really content in your singleness? I mean, some people truly are content. So I don't want to assume everybody's struggling to be married or want a spouse. So again, if later you want to share it, that would be great. And I can honestly tell you, whatever season I've been in, there's been struggles. It's been struggles, whatever season, singleness, marriage. Wasn't long into a marriage where I realized, wow, he does not really meet all the needs that I thought he would meet, right? He was a great man, but, in the end, he simply truly was a man, right? He can't meet all of my needs. So whether we're single or married or widowed, one of the things, as I was listening to Elizabeth Elliot, as she often said, and I'll share a story later, when I was widowed, what somebody had made a comment, but that this is a gift from God. I don't know if you look at it that way, but it's truly, this is the gift God is giving to you right now, is singleness. I don't know if you look at it that way. I can't say that I've always looked at every season as a gift, but it truly is a gift from God. And what are we to do with that gift that God has given to us? As I said earlier, we offer it back to Him as a living sacrifice. And as Romans 8 or Romans 12, 1 through 2, I think Leslie mentioned this today, didn't she? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So first of all, we have to go where? And you guys already know this isn't anything new. We have to go to Scripture. We can't necessarily look at the world of what are the 10 steps to gain a great husband. You know, we can. I mean, not that the world has everything about what we learn from the world is wrong, but there's not a two-step process or a 10-step process sometimes in the world that's going to get us what we want, right? We have to go to Scripture. And I realized when I was thinking about some of this, I was going to say, that's okay. Mine might do that too, by the way, especially now that I got a recorder on. It probably will. And isn't it good to be married? Isn't it good to want a believing husband? Sure, it really is. But the feelings that we have, I mean, we have to be so careful with feelings, right? God gave us feelings. Thank God he did. But one of the things I was reading from John Piper, and it was truly amazing to me as I was just even reading some of my own, the stuff that I'm studying right now, sometimes what God would put in front of me, like, oh, this fits for what I'm going to be talking about. But one of the things John Piper, and there's a really good article, it was a podcast he did, I actually copied it off if anybody wants it, because it was somebody that had written in and said, is my singleness going to be forever? Did you listen to it?
I heard this, yeah.
It was so powerful. It was so good. It's so hard. Mm-hmm. It was really hard, but so hopeful at the same time. I feel like God does that in our lives. The really hard that we don't want to hear, and yet the really good. So if anybody wants that, or I can at least direct you, it was really, really good. So he said, my feelings are not God. God is God. My feelings do not define truth. God's word defines truth. Hard as that is, because sometimes our feelings do feel so strong, so powerful. And I have to do the same thing. I have to sometimes slap myself aside my head and say, stop it. You know, go to God's word, go to God's word. It's like constantly pulling ourselves back. So we must always go to God to define truth, to help us direct our feelings Godward. So I've been studying the book of Ephesians. I feel like I really wanted to go through the whole book of Ephesians. I'm trying to memorize, which at my age has been hard. Like Leslie said today, it is so helpful. Like I've memorized the first chapter. And Ephesians is so tremendous, that first chapter of what has God done for us? And so as I'm laying in bed and sometimes struggling to go to sleep, I will recite those scriptures. And it's funny how just one, like, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So sometimes it's one word that will just jump out, that word every jumped out, and then it's like, okay, what does that mean? Every spiritual blessing. What are spiritual blessings? And so it sends you down a different road. But we really have to, I've been marinating in chapter one, and I'm reading, so I'm going to share some of that too with you. Like I said, I'm going to bring you along with where God has me. Martin Lloyd-Jones, have you ever read anything by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones? So my husband had a lot of He had this beautiful library that he didn't get to access a lot before he died, but he had a set, it's 8 books on Ephesians, it's more than this chapters of Ephesians, but I thought, I'm going to go through that. Well, it's been 4 months and I'm just about 1/8 of the way through the second book. So I feel like I just couldn't get past chapter one, and there were times that, you know, God had me just, and that's the beauty of it when we're studying, and like Leslie said today, when we're really marinating and meditating, it's like some of the things that bother me in my feelings go away. Not that they're always gone, but So some of the things why is like what he says we have, that he has chosen us in him. He has adopted us, and especially that word adopted has come to life for me so much more since my daughter adopted Alicia. The prophet laid in a bed, and they thought she had hearing issues, sight issues. They didn't know what they were going to get, actually. But the fact that Alicia had there was nothing she could do to make that happen. So when I read that, where he has chosen us in him, he's adopted us to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. That just means so much to me now, that adoption that she had no, and now this child who had nobody, had no family, no siblings, now has a mommy and a daddy and a brother and a sister and grandmas and grandpas and cousins. And to me, that's amazing. And that's us, right? Now we have God as our father, and we have believers as our brothers and sisters in Christ. So meditating on those things, we're redeemed through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, we're sealed. That seal can never be broken. With the Holy Spirit, he's given us an inheritance. So those are the things God has had me marinating on. We need to marinate on the truths of who God is, so that when we're doubting, like, Lord, why? Are you good to me? Why are you being so mean to me? It feels like, is who is he? What has he done for us? And so I'm going to read this prayer for you and for me was from Ephesians, that Paul's prayer to the Ephesian believers in verses 16 through 20. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great power, great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on the right hand in the heavenly places? So one of the things that, and I don't know if this will hit you, but I had to include it because of something I read in Martin Lloyd-Jones on, it was on, he was speaking on the exceeding riches of his grace. And I don't know why this struck me so much. Maybe it won't strike you at all. You'll think, oh, she's nuts. But this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. It seems to me increasingly that the most of our troubles in the Christian life arises from the fact that we always start with ourselves. And we live so much in the realm of feeling and the subjective. Thank God there's a subjective element to salvation. Thank God for every feeling, for nothing, for every experience, for everything that we are aware of within ourselves. On the other hand, there is nothing that is quite so fatal to our welfare as to think only in the subjective manner and to fail to grasp with our minds and understanding this objective presentation of the truth in this epistle. And most of the epistles of the New Testament. As we live our lives, we are troubled by this and that. We tend to grumble and complain and wonder why God is dealing with us like this and why certain things are allowed to happen to us. The antidote to all of this is to see ourselves objectively as we really are in the purpose of God. Am I reading this right? If we but some have some small, I missed a word, conception of the glory which awaits us and to which we are going, it would transform our view of our life in this world and the things that happen to us in this world. The thing to do is to get such people to lift up their heads and to see themselves objectively in the grand purpose and plan of God. The antidote, he said later, or the apostle's approach, is not academic. It's not theoretical. He was concerned to help these people live the Christian life, but he knew that no person can live this Christian life unless he, first of all, has a true understanding of what it is that makes us Christian at all. His prayer for them is that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that they might know the hope of God's calling, the riches of his glory, of his inheritance to the saints, and perhaps most importantly of all, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward that believe. That's why I loved Ephesians chapter 1. It tells us of what we are in Christ, the riches that we have, and the grand, and we are in the grand plan subjectively and objectively. One of the parts, like I'm just getting now into Ephesians, I think not only do we need to understand what makes us, you know, what it is that makes us as that are Christ, that makes us Christian, but also where we came from, right? So Ephesians 2, it's like we are dead in trespasses and sins. We follow the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. We lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were children of wrath. Wow. But God, of course, being rich in mercy, you know, he saved us, right? Not of ourselves, but of him. And the last verse in that section, I think that's really, for me, what I have to remember is it isn't all about what I want in my life, but that we are his workmanship, right? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's already prepared those things for us. We're to walk in them. Not always easy. So where must we start when we think of the seasons of our life and where we're in, what we're in? Do we think of our season in the light of God's truth? Do we think of it as a gift, especially when it's hard? We don't understand. We don't like it. Do you find it hard? I do, when I'm in physical or emotional pain, to direct my thoughts to truth of Scripture. Do we look unto the author and finisher of our faith? I can say ashamedly of myself that I'm a good wallower in self-pity. I'm really good at it. And I, when I was pregnant with my first child, I mean, we had so much that went on. My husband got rheumatic fever, so he couldn't even walk when we had our first child. And then I had a horrible birth, and then I had, and then Terry, and I'm not saying this for pity, believe me. I'm just saying how I wallowed in self-pity a lot. And then he was colicky. He cried, literally cried, for 5 hours a day for weeks. And my sister-in-law said, oh, he does not. And she came and stayed with us. She said, he really does cry all day. And so I was feeling pretty sorry for myself. And then he developed type 1 diabetes at the age of 5. And then my husband developed type 1 diabetes a year later. And then, you know, years later, my husband developed cancer. So I've had many seasons of my life where I have felt like, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you punishing me? That's what it felt like. Was I directing my thoughts Godward? Not all the time. You know, and my husband was very good at stopping me and saying, Teresa, look, you're doing this. You need to do this. You know, to look unto the author and finisher of our faith. And I, you know, would say to him, you don't get it. You don't understand what I'm feeling here, right? That's easy to do, isn't it? It's sometimes, it shouldn't be hard to do that. But I don't know about you, but it is hard for me sometimes to look unto him. Sometimes I don't want to hear it. I want to feel sorry for myself, right? Yeah. So my challenge to you guys, to you guys too, is to look unto the author and finisher. Life always has its ups and downs, and sometimes it feels like more downs than ups at times. Thank God he gives us ups, though, the joys and some of the really fun things in life. But and Todd, I don't remember if you remember the message from a few weeks ago. He was talking about how to realize that life is going to be difficult. And I want to go, he's not really saying that, right? I'm always the, we went to, my husband would travel to England. This is, I'm sorry, this isn't even my notes. But I went with him once to England, and I went to these cute little stores, and I found this book. It was called The Brambly Hedge. It was a Brambly Hedge Seasons Life, you know, so talking about seasons of life. So it was spring, and it was about this mice family. It was just these adorable, the artwork is so beautiful. But the adorable life of, you know, they just, I always said they had a cute little life and cute little kids and cute little, everything was just so cute. I'm like, Lord, that's what I want. I just want the cute little life and my ducks in a row. And the Lord said, nope. You know? Have you ever seen the thing on Facebook about my ducks are not in a row? In fact, I don't even know where some of them are. And I think one of them's a pigeon. You know, don't you feel like that's life sometime? And I tried so hard to keep my ducks in a row. But the Lord, I don't think He always wants us, because then who are we trusting in? It was my good works. My kids turned out because of me. Well, no, that was really not the case. You know, I did a good job of, how did my husband used to put that, of running, of ruining, no, he would say running, ruining, no, I'm sorry. He would say, he meant to say run, ruining, and he said, no, running their lives. So in other words, we did a good job of ruining our kids' lives sometimes, you know. You know, but that was really a good message by Todd. Just expect it. Like, and that was when Charlie Kirk obviously was killed. And like, this shouldn't surprise us. As hard as some of those things are, it shouldn't surprise us. But you know, for me, it always does. It does surprise me. So one of the things, and I don't know what you guys do when you get into that navel gazing or pity parties like I do. So one of the things I've been trying to do, and I don't do this faithfully, but I've been trying when I'm whether it's struggling with loneliness or feeling forgotten or overwhelmed by whatever's going on, or just struggling even with something that might have been said in Sunday, or it's Sunday, what Todd said, and I'm like, wait, I don't. Is I try and take, I've got this graph or this chart that I try to put on the left side, the things I'm struggling with, whether it's loneliness or, and I can say I've been depressed at times in my life, or feeling sorry for myself, or struggling with what's going on in a relationship, a hard relationship at church, or whatever it happens to be. And then forcing myself, okay, Lord, help me, direct me to scriptures, or search the scriptures. What are the scriptures that address what I'm going through right now, to help me to look onto the author and finisher of my faith, and even in books that I read, but mostly scripture. Like, what does your word say? One of the things I've been doing lately is I've been trying to listen to Psalms, like 5 Psalms a day. I usually did a Bible reading plan, like try to go through the whole Bible. And this year I thought, okay, Lord, I want to just marinate in one book, Ephesians. And that has been wonderful, but I also realized, wait, I haven't really been, I really need to be reading a little bit more broadly again, and Ephesians. But going through the Psalms, so many times the Psalms address sometimes right where I'm at, you know, or what I need. So a lot of times some of my chart will have Psalms. It'll be some of the Psalms that I'll write down. Or so I don't know what you know, other things you guys do. What helps you to direct your thoughts to the author and finisher of our faith? You know, I don't know if you guys want to discuss that, but are there other things I can learn from you that help me to stop just viewing things horizontally and looking vertically? So if you ever want to share some of those, you can. That was the part I did. So one of the things also, as I'm going through Ephesians, I really haven't gotten completely to the 6th chapter, but realizing we're in a battle, right? We have to put on our armor, you know, in Ephesians, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. It's not my might. I can't do it. Put on, and I realized this is active. This is, God doesn't put it on for me. He's given me the shield of faith. I have already the sword of the Spirit, right? The helmet of salvation. I have to actively put those on. That is my job to put those on. The armor is God's, it's Him, but why? Why do we put it on? So that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, and there are many. I forget that so often. I don't know about you guys, but I forget sometimes about His schemes, and I'm not being aware. I'm so thankful, like thinking of like the security team of our church, you know, they're on guard all the time. They're looking, they're trying to pay attention to Who's coming in the door? What are they carrying? Is this somebody new? Is it, we're supposed to be that way. We're supposed to always be on guard. Sometimes I just want to live. I don't want to be thinking about that all the time. But we need to be on our guard because the schemes of the devil are many. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against cosmic powers, against spiritual forces in the, in the heavenly places. So therefore, take up the whole armor, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, stand. So that's where my chart can help me. Okay, this is where I stand. I might not feel it like there, but this is where I stand, and standing on the Word of God. And my husband talked about when he was a little boy. You guys probably never, I never heard of this song, but he would be on a rocking horse, his mom said, and he'd be singing this song, and the part of the chorus said, "It's a battlefield, brothers, not a recreation room." And he could never say recreation, so it was always pretty comical, she said. "But it's a battlefield, brothers, not a recreation room. I want the recreation room. I want to have fun. I and thank God he does. There are many things we can enjoy. We don't have to be stoics that aren't having any fun. But it is a battlefield, and we can't forget that. But it can be damaging. It can even be fatal if we put down our armor and our shield, and the sword of the spirit and the helmet of salvation. To circle back to our singleness, what do we do with this gift, whether we want this or not? What is the object of my, wait, I think I jumped ahead, sorry. But can we really offer it to Christ? We can't offer it until we actually receive it, right? We have to say, as Elizabeth Elliot would often say, "Yes, Lord, I receive it. I accept it." And I think only then can we really truly offer it back, when we have actually accepted it. And sometimes that's the will of the Spirit, right? It isn't, or the, our will has to, it doesn't mean that we always feel that. But it's for my glory and for His glory and my good. So one of the podcasts, I listened to a bunch on singleness, acceptance, relinquishing our life, our rights. She had asked, "What is the object of my offering? Is it so I can receive something else from God? Thinking if I offer this to God, He will give me something else I want, right?" And I have actually thought that, well, Lord, if I do this, it's so bad I can actually fool myself into thinking, well, okay, I'll offer this. That means that you're going to give me something better in return, right? No, an offering is actually sacrificing it, right? With nothing expected, it's just a love offering to God. It's a spiritual sacrifice, like Abraham when he offered his son. Here, God had, how many years had he waited for this son? And then God's like asking him to sacrifice him. I'm sure Abraham was like, what? What would have been the three words, the three-letter word I would have asked? Why? It makes no sense. And even when my husband died, it makes no sense, Lord, to me. It made no sense. And yet, in God's wisdom, it will make sense someday. And I've seen some of that happen. But so what is the thing or desire that is precious to us? Wanting to be married, wanting a mate, wanting my needs met, fulfillment. Fulfillment doesn't always have to be marriage, right? But we want fulfillment. And then I'm listening to Elizabeth Elliot, and she's like, "Fulfillment is not our goal." What? The goal is God Himself. And when we offer to God the most cherished desire, it is miraculous. And she said that it's miraculously oftentimes, what do we get? Fulfillment. It might not be what we wanted, but God, and I can honestly say that, God gives fulfillment. So sometimes, again, I said this before, that a single person will look at a married couple or a married people and say, they've got it all, and what they don't realize, and everything Elizabeth Elliot said on this was so true. She said, "A married woman experiences a new kind of loneliness. a new kind of hunger, a new kind of longing. A man cannot meet all your desires and fulfillment. They turn out just to be a man. And I truly loved my husband. He was a godly man. He would be everything that you would want in a man. But, it doesn't mean that every moment of our lives was very easy. He was a sinner, just like I was a sinner. He married a sinner, I married a sinner. And therefore, when two sinners live together, what do you get sometimes? Some unmet expectations, some hard things. Yeah, it's not, it's very sanctifying, and it's easy to look at somebody else's life and think they've got it all. And I've done it, and I will be actually truthfully say sometimes when I'm on Facebook and somebody's saying they're celebrating their 45th anniversary, and I think, this is my sinful heart. Yay for you. I didn't get that. Lord, you deprived me of that. But did he? He did not. He truly did not. But my sinful heart will go there because sometimes it's a struggle. In Augustine, this was another thing I came across when I was preparing that I hadn't planned on, but some of his quotes were like really good too. He said, because God has made us for himself, and you guys have probably heard this before, our hearts are restless until they rest in him. So no matter what season we're in, God will use whatever, whether you're in the season of singleness, marriage, or for me, widowhood, I can say, God has made us for himself. So no matter what season, our hearts are going to be restless. And God will put things in our life to make our hearts restless so that we'll look to him. Another quote from him is, to fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek him, the greatest adventure. To find him, the greatest human achievement. I love that. And as Piper said, as we find our richest contentment in God, the life of singleness or marriage need not be wasted, but full of joy. And you may not always be in the season of singleness, right? God may grant you the gift of marriage. And as Leslie was saying, what are we doing to prepare? And it isn't just preparing for married life, right? It isn't just preparing to, okay, what kind of man do I want? I mean, that is part of it. What is it, when I'm looking so that I'm wisely, so I can make a wise choice? And of course, there's love involved, right? But we need to think, okay, this is where the Lord has me. Tomorrow, the future is really none of my business. It's God's business, right? So whether I'm single my entire life, which may be discouraging to some people, or that season of marriage comes. But again, God will, you have a different kind of, and I can say that truly, there's a different kind of loneliness, there's a different kind of longing that happens, even as a married woman. And I'm not saying, again, that gift was wonderful, and I thank God for that, but it is true. It isn't always exactly what we expect it to be. So it's God's business. Are we continuing to grow and to discipline ourselves for godliness? And as a single person, I'm telling you, it's not always easy because I don't have somebody telling me what I need to do, right? I can be free to do what I want. If I want to waste the whole day and I want to sit and watch 6 hours of movies, which I have done, I'm sorry to say that out
Guilty.
loud, but I have. When I was sick, and I'm like, I could have been listening to scripture, but no, I watched 6 hours of, because I love movies. I really do. Good movies. I will say good movies. So, but are we just wanting to pull the string of time? I added this because I thought of this morning. Do you ever remember in school learning about the story of the string? I don't know if it was a little boy that was granted this tool that he could pull the string and it would move time forward. And so a hard thing would happen, he'd pull the string. And so it would jump him to a happier season, or whatever. But what he found at the end of life, it was so short. And he pulled the string, and life is made up of the hard and the good. So are we just wanting to pull the string to fast forward? And I have to say, I've been there, that, like, Lord, I just want to get past this season. I don't want to sit here in this season. So are we just trying to pull the string? You know, Lord, just let me be in mode. So just get through this, just get past this. Or are we really trying to press in? Lord, what are you trying to teach me, even through the hard and the difficult? Are we living fully in the now? And as Elizabeth Elliot says, everything is an affair of the spirit. It matters how you do your housework, how you treat your family, your friends, your husband if you're married, your coworkers, other believers. God's sovereignty probes every single area of your life. Let's not separate the spiritual from the physical. All that I am and all that I have and all that I suffer is meant to be an offering to Jesus Christ. And I thought of Psalm 90:12. So teach us to number our days that we may get or gain a heart of wisdom. And so for me, my gift God has me in is widowhood. You know, and so the story when my husband died, my husband was very close friends with a pastor we knew downstate. He was kind of his mentor. And his wife ended up mentoring me through that seasons of grief. But one of the things she said, and this was like the first week after he died, she said to me, Teresa, someday you're going to see this as a gift. Well, what do you think was the first thing I thought when she said that? I was mad. I was like, I didn't show her that, but I was really angry. I'm like, how can you even think that this is a gift? This is not a gift. But it was, and I'm sad to say, years later, and she didn't add anything to that. She didn't give me any commentary on what she meant by that. And they had lost a child that was killed. A young child that was killed. So I knew she understood grief, but she hadn't lost her husband. Okay, I'm sorry, that's different, is what I'm thinking in my head. But it was years later, and it dawned on me, okay, I get it. The gift was God himself. Because for me, my husband was the spiritual leader. You know, I sort of rode on his shirt tails, and I realized that God needed to take me and chip away at the dross and to teach me through the hard and the loneliness and the sadness and the anger, all of it, to know him. And so as much as I would take Terry back in a second, I want to. He would not want to be back here, right? But the gift, I don't know if I can use the word worth it, but the gift was a beautiful gift, as hard as that was. And grief is one of those things, as you guys know, it never really truly goes away. You learn to live with it and give it. That's another offering I can give to God when grief happens. You know, no matter what that grief is, the grief of loneliness, the grief of not having a spouse, the grief of a hard relationship, whatever that happens to be, you know. And God became very precious to me. And one of the things Elizabeth Elliot said, and I thought, this is really, really true. God can transform me through this very thing that empties my hands, that empties my home, that breaks my very heart. If I will receive it, accept, and give thanks. That's a part of it too, is giving thanks. I'm not so good at that sometimes either. My singleness, marriage, widowhood, and she put divorce, this very place that God wants to speak to you, to teach you to trust him. Even this thing can it be any good? Can it ever transform me? A resounding yes. As the hymn says, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. So if you're struggling or you're sorrowful where you're at, I hope this was somewhat of an encouragement to you. But as John Piper said, the flag flying over Paul's life of self-denial and sorrow was 2 Corinthians 6:10, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. So the last thing I'm going to share with you is a poem. And again, It was pretty interesting how I never even look. I really haven't read much of Frances Habergall. Have you heard of her? She's a hymn writer. I can't even think of one of her hymns right now. But she wrote many, many poems. She was an invalid. She didn't have a very easy life. But I really like this one that I came across. It was called Not Your Own, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. Believe I won't read the whole thing. It's just part of it. But not your own, to him ye owe all your life and all your love. Live that you ye his praise shall show, who is yet all praise above. Every day and every hour, every gift and every power, consecrate to him alone, who hath claimed you for his own. Teach us, Master, how to give all we have and are to thee. Grant us, Savior, while we live, wholly only thine to be. Henceforth be our calling high, thee to serve and glorify. Ours no longer, but thine own, thine forever, thine alone. So I don't know if anything encouraged you today, but of course my prayer in this was that God would be glorified. It's not about me, my life, but that God would be glorified in this. So is there anything before we close in prayer? I don't even know what time it is. What time do we have until, do you know? I don't even know.
I don't know.
Do you?
About 8.
Because that's 8:14. So did I keep, is it 8?
I have no idea.
I think it's 8.